I want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as we celebrate today the wonderful life, the wonderful Lord that God has allowed us to know, that the Lord has allowed us to know in the presence of Christ, we just want to celebrate what He's doing in the life of families. I am delighted to be able to open Colossians 3 to you today. I really am. Someone said, what are you preaching on, preacher? Well, I'm going to preach really on the family today and God's plan for our family for multiple reasons. It's always in order. But as we talk about worshiping God, we worship Him for who He is and we worship Him for the great things He has done. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Families are not just something that God has done, but families are a gift from the Lord that helps us understand who He is better, who He is better. Sometimes in evangelical churches, we get into the habit of preaching how-to messages. This is how you can be a better husband, how you can be a better wife, how you can be a better family. And in that, we use the Word of God as sort of like an instruction manual, but we don't tie it to the gospel. We don't tie it to this is what God's intention for the family is. So I'm glad to be able to stand before you today and say, God has this wonderful plan for the family, and it starts with knowing Him better and knowing the Lord better, and that's an incredible blessing. As Brian texted me, I think on Thursday morning, and said, hey, what is the title of the sermon on Sunday morning? And we sometimes just in the office, Dave would say we do that. We do that quite a bit. Becky would tell you that. We have fun. And so I just shot off real quick, Barefoot Beauties, Beer Gutted Boys, and kids. That's what I should have said, just kids. And Brian, who's this big Nacho Libre fan, I came to get my computer on Friday morning, and he had created this fake bulletin. And when I first saw it, my heart sort of dropped. It's got Nacho Libre on there and that sermon title. And so he just took some real liberty with that. And I want to say to you, that is not the title of the sermon today. Can you get an amen, right? That is a good thing. And I know some of y'all are probably thinking it should be, preacher. It would be really fitting, but it really isn't. We're going to be talking about today really the recipe for a healthy Christian family. The recipe for a healthy Christian family. At home, when we get to watch TV, there's normally two channels that we watch more than any other. ESPN, any of its substations, we watch sports, and then we watch the Food Network. One encourages us to exercise, the other one encourages us to eat. And so we try to keep a healthy balance of both of those. We love a couple of shows on Food Network. We love this Guy Fieri, is that his name? And when he goes around, and I don't even know the name of the, drivers, what is it? There you go. And you guys know it. You watch it. And he just goes to all these places, and they're cooking up these recipes. And here's the neat thing. You can go online and get those recipes. So you can watch something on Friday night, and you can go online and get that recipe, and then you can just cook it right up. And then we've got to watching when we're not doing something on Saturday morning early. We've got to watching this Pioneer Woman. Have y'all seen the Pioneer Woman? If you had, raise your hand. She can cook now. She's a little she can cook, all right? She can really, really cook. And we really like that. And she makes a lot of recipes. And so we whipped out some roast beef the other night that she had on her show and for our people who had come to the house for Connecting with Calvary. And it was just really, really good. We love those shows. At the Shaw House, we love when the Lord just really encourages Tracy and says, it's spaghetti night. If you ask the boys, all the men, hey, what night do you like? We like spaghetti night because there's just really, it tastes authentic. It tastes really Italian. She does all this stuff with it. It's really, really good. And then taco or nacho night. It's sort of take your pick. She fixes sort of both, and you sort of got your pick. You can do loaded double-decker tacos, or you could do nachos. And, man, she just knows those recipes by heart. And I want to say to you that I know everybody loves swapping good recipes. And what Paul does here is lets us understand the priority in Colossians 3, the priority of knowing Christ through the family. And so I want you to think today in terms of here is a great, great recipe how we can have healthy, Christ-centered Christian families. Here's a great, great recipe. Read with me verse 18, Colossians 3. Paul wrote to those believers in Colossae and he said, "Wives, submit or yield to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, we want the scripture to rightly divide itself. We want to do that. We want the word to speak. And so, listen closely. Are you listening? See if you see these words. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, do not provoke. The scripture is telling the action of the Christian mother, the Christian father, the Christian children in the home. It's speaking of our responsibilities that the Lord wants to work in us and through us. And so I'm grateful that as we come to this text, you can sort of look at it like this. Here are four heaping cups of ingredients that we need to put in to this recipe, right? Here are four heaping cups. This recipe calls for humble wives and loving husbands and honoring obedient children and encouraging parents. It calls for those four things for this recipe to be cooked up in the right way. Really, recipes are only as good as their ingredients, aren't they? I can remember through the winter on my day off, I like to make soups. And so we'll eat on soup all weekend long. It's normally pretty inexpensive. And Tracy would tell you that I sort of like to take risk with recipe. I'd be perfectly content trying a brand new recipe on 100 people. It just doesn't fret me at all. Now, on the other hand, it really unnerves her. She'd say, "We ain't trying that. It'll be awful." And when I'll start aggravating and I'll say to the guys, "Who's cooking do you like better, mama's or daddy's?" And the guys never let me off the hook. They say the same word every time, "Clam chowder, Dad, clam chowder." Because one Friday, I got this notion. Have you ever had the clam chowder down at like the, I don't know what it's called, the water mill or whatever it is down in Gatlinburg? How many of you have ever had that stuff? It's like, everybody's like, "Yeah, boy, it's great," right? And I thought, well, how hard could that be? I'm gonna make it. And so I got this copycat recipe, and I went to Walmart, and I got the ingredients, and I came home, and I started cooking it. And I learned two things really fast, that not all copycat recipes are authentic. Have you ever learned that? I mean, you can make them to the letter, and it doesn't taste anything like the real thing. And then the second thing that I learned is this, that you've got to have fresh clam juice. So I had to ask that day, like four different people at Walmart, "Do you have clam juice?" "Well, no, we don't have clam juice." "No, we don't have clam juice." "Well, maybe it's over there by the soups." And I finally found it on top of a shelf. One lady said, "Yeah, we have it." And it was like way back on the back shelf. I should have known when I pulled them off and they were dusty that the clam juice probably wasn't good. But the long story short, we made that day. And it was bad, wasn't it? I mean, Tracy's thinking, "Yeah, you wasted some money that day, big boy." I mean, you just couldn't even eat it because the ingredients weren't good. Now, I want to say something to you. Listen to what I'm about to say. Your family, being a healthy Christian family, that recipe is only going to be cooked up, listen, as long as it has great ingredients. And the great ingredients is the Lord working to make all of us, all of the wives that are here today, humble wives. And it's the Holy Spirit working in all of us men to make us loving men. And it's God and His Word at work through our children, making our children obedient children. And it's the Lord taking the parents together and showing them the wisdom, being really encouraging, which is really a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. And so look with me at verse 18, and let's talk for just a moment about what it means to be a humble wife. When Paul uses the word submit, it's actually translated yield. It is yield. Wives, submit or yield to your husbands. And then there's a qualifier on that. There's a qualifier. So ladies, whenever you hear that, ladies are supposed to submit. If you ever hear somebody throw that out, just say, well, you forgot the qualifier on that. That's only part of the verse. That's only part of the sentence. The qualifier is this, as is fitting in the Lord. There are two ideas that Paul is trying to communicate, and it's this idea. When you start looking at the word yield, when you look at it in its original language, this is what he's talking about. Wives are to live with a calm and peaceful, confident spirit upon them. They're supposed to live in a humble way, and the way that that works in their life is this particular way, because humble wives love Jesus first. So to properly understand this verse, it's best if you took the second half, the qualifier, and started there, as is fitting in the Lord. It's an impossibility, ladies, moms, it's an impossibility for you to be a humble wife apart from Jesus working that in you. The day and age in which we live, it is to use the word yield or to submit, or women should be humble mothers or humble wives. That's like going against the grain, right, of culture. What are you talking about? That's what you want us to be. Well, it's not necessarily what I want us to be as much as what the Lord wants us to be. And the reason that ladies are able to achieve that in Christ is because it's fitting in the Lord. Humble wives, listen to this, will love Jesus first. They will love Jesus first. This idea of as is fitting in the Lord speaks of a priority of adoration and worship, a priority of service to Jesus first. And the priority is really essential. It is Jesus first. Are all of you ladies listening here today? If you are, wave at me like this. Your first responsibility in life is not to love your husband first, or to adore your husband first, or to love your children first, or to adore your children first. Your first absolute priority is to love Jesus first. Jesus first in your life allows, watch this, allows the Holy Spirit to work in you and God's Word to mature in you to where you're able, watch this, to live a humble life with your husband and before your children. Priority is important. There are times in everyone's ministry where families will struggle, and sometimes you come in and I'll say, tell me what's at the root of the problem. Just tell me from your vantage point, what do you see? From your vantage point, what do you see? And it's not uncommon for me to hear something like this. Well, they expect me to be first. They expect me to be first in their life. They want me to just be there waiting on them in their beck and call. And I want to say to every lady in this room today, yielding to your husband is only possible as you love and adore Jesus. And now watch this, and the reason why. Because then you'll begin to understand that that is Jesus' plan for you, to help you be a faithful servant to Him and to best honor your husband and to lead your children. Humble wives, he says, as is fitting in the Lord. They will what? Submit or yield to their husbands because they love him and they want to best honor Christ. Humility is best seen when families fit the role that God has designed for them. It's the reason, really, that all of our families exist, so that we can better understand God, we can better know God, we can better worship him and love him and serve him. Yielding wives, listen to what I'm about to say. Yielding wives give us a tremendous picture of the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And when he talks about, now this is the Lord of glory, humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. And listen to how he says it beginning in verse 5. Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Listen to what he did. "But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Now watch this. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You say, what does that have to do with Paul talking about wives yielding or submitting? Jesus is our example of humility, not just for wives, but for husbands. Jesus is this picture of service. And when we want, watch this, to, like John, decrease in such a way that the Lord is increasing in us, we know that one of the ways that that occurs in our life is through real humility and yielding. I can know that anytime I hear of godly women who are speaking or sharing testimonies and they talk about how it is that the Lord has led them to yield and to serve him by serving their families, I'm always encouraged to hear the priority of Jesus first. I mean, these ladies are lit up with the love of Jesus, and because the love of Jesus is in their heart, then they're able to better yield and to serve their families. I want to say to you that the first cup, heaping cup, needs to be, are you listening? It really, really needs to be humble wives. How many of you would say, that's a pretty good ingredient to start with if we're going to have healthy Christian, Christ-centered homes? How many of you would say, that's probably a pretty good dose? I know this, before we get to men, if you're here today and you're a man or you're a son or a daughter and you'd say, my wife doesn't know humility, my mother doesn't know humility, listen to this. Oftentimes when we are asked to fit roles, are you listening, that God has not designed for us, we become less than the Lord wants us to be, and we even become contrary to what God wants us to be. So my encouragement to all of you ladies here, Mother's Day 2014, last thing I want you to do is go away saying, well, that preacher's so archaic or whatever. I want you to hear this. God's absolute best for you is to trust him. And as you trust him and allow his word to become manifest in and through your life, you're going to realize, this is God's absolute best for me. I am at my best when the Lord is leading me to fill the design he has for me. So that brings us to husbands. Are you ready? Here's the second heaping cup. And my advice would be, don't make it the same amount of heaping cup. You better put a little bit more in it. And it's this: loving husbands. Loving husbands. I want to say something to all you men. Look up here, guys. Oftentimes, if we do not have wives who are yielding and who are humble, who are submitting to God's authority in their lives, it's because you're asking them to fit a role that God has not designed them for. So therefore, they become all tense and they're trying to work outside their norm. They're trying to take on responsibility that's really not theirs, and it causes them to get frustrated. Loving husbands. Paul says in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives." The word is agape. Love your wives sacrificially. Love your wives in a way that is just really honoring to them. Don't put conditions upon them, but just love them in a real giving way. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let me give you two great qualities of loving husbands. Loving husbands, first and foremost, desire the absolute best for their wife. Husbands, love. This word love is a giving in its nature. The idea is, just as God wants his creation to experience his absolute best, husbands are to demonstrate the heart of the Lord, the love of the Lord, by wanting the absolute best for our wives and for our children. And so don't raise your hands, but men, how many of you here today would say, that's high on my priority list? I want to love God first, and I want to make sure that my wife is absolutely at her best. I want you to know that needs to be the thought process. Jesus and in my wife, and I want to make sure that my wife is experiencing the best that God has for her, that he is, that she is experiencing through what the Lord is doing in my life and the life of our family, the absolute direction, the absolute will, the absolute love and confidence that God has for my wife. Men, the first idea of this loving husbands is that we just love them in two particular ways. Without qualifiers, and so we don't put conditions upon them. I think you're a great wife as long as you've got beans and cornbread, or as long as the house is tidy and kept, or as long as you keep the children quiet and clean. That is so not what the scripture is talking about. Now listen to what I'm about to say. We are long past those days where we think that a yielding, humble, submissive wife is somehow some sort of waiter or waitress in the family. No, listen to what. She so loves the Lord that she gladly serves her family. And watch this. And so the husband absolutely loves on her and lavishes her with the best that God can possibly put in their hands. And so one of the ways that we can do that as husbands is to give gifts. Now, don't raise your hands, men, but how many of you are good gift givers, and how many of you are poor gift givers? How many of you sit around and think, and you think, what would she like? What could I get for her? What could I do for her to where she really knows that not only that I love her, but that God loves her and wants the absolute best for her? Can I tell you what not to do? If you want to hear what not to do, say amen. Y'all don't want to know. Maybe I shouldn't tell you. We were at youth camp on our anniversary. It's been a few years ago. And we were just having a big time, and I knew it was our anniversary, but we were with all these teenagers and the boys and everything, and I thought, what could I get for Tracy? And so morning worship was about to start, and so I headed out in Daytona Beach real early. Nothing was open but a Walgreens, and so I thought, I'm going to get her her favorite chocolate, which I did. I got her some of her favorite candy, and then I got to looking up and down the aisles of Walgreens. What could I get her? No necklaces, no bracelets, no flowers, except they had some fake flowers there. And I'm in a crunch. I'm in a foreign city. Nothing is open. Worship is about to start. And so I got some razors so she could keep her legs shaved. And I thought it was a great gift. I thought it was absolutely a great gift. And I even bought some of that high-priced shave cream. I didn't know women had shave cream. They make shave cream just for ladies. And I bought some of that high-priced stuff and had it in a bag with those razors and that candy and a card. And I said, man, it may have been our 20th. I don't know. I said, thank you for 18, 20 great years. And I got back to the room. I was stoked about it. And Brian and some of the guys said, what'd you get her, preacher? I said, I got her some razors. Razors! I mean, even those guys and kids knew razors are not a good gift. I can just want to tell you something, guys. Don't get razors. If you say, tell me something good to give. Here's what I know. Don't give it enough, but here's what I know. Would you just do this, ladies? If this is true of you, just nod like this when I start down this list. Ladies like their hands to be held, and just held. Is that true? I'm getting some nods. Ladies like to be heard and not responded to with an answer. Is that true, ladies? These heads. Are you saying like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus? Here's what ladies like to do. Ladies, watch this. Ladies like to go on walks. And they like, watch this. They love affirmation that's not going anywhere further. Are you up? Right? We got kids in the service. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Right? They love just to hear us men say, that was really good. Don't want nothing. It was just really, really good. They want to hear this. I love you more today than when I first realized that I loved you. Is that true? I mean, ladies, yes. Yes. Ladies, watch this. They love just unexpected gifts. Just unexpected gifts for no reason. Not an anniversary. Certainly not a razor. Not Mother's Day. The corsage on the shoulder or on the arm. They just like unexpected gifts. You say, preacher, where are you going with this? Listen to me. Men, love your wives. And if you have a wife that you would say, you don't know her, you just don't know her, Can I just say something to you? Listen to me. You have to start with yourself. And you say, why is that? Because while God calls our ladies to yield and to be humble, He calls us to lead and to be bold and courageous. Listen to me, men. Will you be real men? Will you help your pastor to be a real man? Will you risk everything for the cause of Christ and the cause of your wife and the cause of your children and for the cause of your country? Will you not shrink down from what it means to be a godly man? And will you step up and say, I am going to help you to be the absolute best godly woman you can be. And I don't want to get in the way. But however God wants to use me to do that, I want to do that. Men, put on your pants and pull them up to your waist and cinch them up tight and put up your shoes and go to work for the glory of the Lord and for the health of your family. Does it make sense? If it does, say amen. We love them unconditionally and we love them sacrificially. I'm on a kick right now because I got this Bassmaster magazine and I saw that Barron River Lake was ranked the 98th best bass lake in the whole country. Of over 100,000 lakes, Barron River Lake is 98. And so I took Kerr the other day. We went down to Beaver Creek Boat Ramp Dock. About the time we got there, a big bass jumped and busted the water. Is that true? And I'm saying to Kerr, we're going to round us up some money. We're getting us a bass boat. And on our day off, we're going to start bass fishing. That's what we're going to do. And of course, Kerr's like, I'm all about it, preacher. I'm all about it. It sounds good. Sounds like a plan. Can we bring some food on that boat? And I'm like, yeah, boy, we'll fish and eat, man. That's what we'll do. And there's these guys pulling up. And I said, hey, can I be nosy and ask you a question? And bass boat. They coming in there, man. 250 horse motor, 21 foot boat. I say, how much something like that costs used? $25,000, the guy said. I said, $25,000. He said, $40,000 to $50,000 new. And I came hooked up to that thing with an Escalade, and I thought, that's probably $50,000. I got to thinking, $100,000, that's a house. That guy's, his hobby's a house. You say, why are you telling that, preacher? Listen to me. Men, when I am asking about taking the risk, there comes a time where our hobbies just don't have to be our hobbies anymore. that when time is so precious and so divided that we choose between, okay, it's my wife and it's my children, or it's my hobby. Listen, it's okay if you don't deer hunt 45 days a year and turkey hunt 3 weeks a year and bass fish every Friday. It's okay. And if you say, why is it okay? Because the most important things in life are worth us giving our time to. If you believe that, say amen. And so loving husbands, they avoid being bitter toward their wife. Do not be critical of them. Do not be condemning of them. Use some manners around them. Whew, this message is killing me. Next year, I'm letting Dave preach. Next year. Verse 20, obedient children. So you get this big heaping scoop of humble wives. You take a even a little bit larger heaping scoop of loving husbands. And that third ingredient is obedient children. Children, listen to this. Obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. Someone said that insanity is hereditary. You can only get it from your kids. I don't believe that to be true, boys. I don't believe that to be true of any of you kids that are here today. I believe children are what Solomon said, a heritage from the Lord, a real blessing. They are arrows that families fill their quiver, their arrow holder full of, and then they put them in the bow of God's will, and they pull them back and they shoot them in the direction that the Lord wants them. They launch them, and God takes them and uses them for His glory. Listen to what He says of the children. He says that obedient children will bless and honor their earthly parents. Obey your parents in everything. I want everyone here who is 20 years old and younger to stand to your feet. 20 and younger. 20 and younger, stand to your feet. Wow. Look at all these kids. Y'all look around here, man. I can tell right now this is like the old person section right here. I never thought that left center was my old people section, but it really is. Jacob, you got to stand up, brother. You got to stand up. I thought for surely. We'll have to mix that up next week. I want you to, all you kids, listen. All you children, listen. Now, I know we have adult children here as well, but listen to what he's saying. He's saying that children who honor the Lord, who are going to be a blessing to the Lord, will obey their parents in everything. Now watch this. Just watch. That is first-time obedience. Listen to me, kids. You don't get second chances and third chances and fourth chances to be obedient to the Lord. Now listen to this. And Him look at that as obedience. When your mom or dad says, would you do this, as long as it's not asking you to do something contrary to what the Lord would ask you, let me tell you what you should do. You should immediately do that. Everyone in this room say with me, first time obedience. Ready? 1, 2, 3. First time obedience. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. Listen to this. Listen to this. It's not obedience if it's not first time. Let me tell you what it is. It becomes grace. You know what it becomes? Listen to what it becomes. It becomes, oh no, you were really disobedient to me. And so you were disobedient once, twice, three times, four times, however many times you have to talk to them to initiate, to get them to do what you've asked them to do. And so here's what's happening. You are conditioning them to be disobedient and not obedient. And if you say, ooh, man, that's tough. Here's what I know. The Bible says this, that which is not of faith is sin. So when the Lord comes and he speaks, when he tells me in his word, you need to do this, and I don't do that, it's not like, oh, I eventually got to it, so therefore I'm obedient. No. It is that for all of that time, I was disobedient. I was disobedient. And so you say, well, what do you do with that, Pastor? What do you do with that, preacher? I think that we should just cut them some slack and just be real gracious. Now listen to what I'm about to say. That was the question that was posed at Rome. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in disobedience that grace may abound? And Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. No, you should not entertain disobedience so that at the end of the day you can say, hey, I'm a gracious parent. No, you're a godly parent that keeps the standard of the Lord high and exalted. If you're tracking with me, nod like this. So if you say, well, preacher, what do? Well, you not only, listen to me, God not only intends for our children to obey their parents, but the reason is this, because as we do that, there is this wonderful promise attached, and it's this, for it pleases the Lord. So you're helping your kids, watch this, you're helping your kids be worshipers of the Lord when you require obedience that is first time obedience. If you're tracking with me, say amen. You say, well, what happened if I've not done that? It's never too late to start. It's never too late to say, kids, you know what? I want to tighten things up here and I want to become an encouraging parent to you. You say, how do you do that? Look at verse 21. He says, fathers, parents, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So you've got these obedient children, you got these humble wives, you got these loving fathers, and now to top off this last ingredient, you're putting a whole cupload of encouraging parents in that mix. Encouraging parents will not unfairly criticize their children. Do not provoke your children. If you say, well, if I give them second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances, isn't that encouraging them or is that discouraging them? And I would just pose the question to you is this, conditioning them to be disobedient, is that encouraging or discouraging? Now the enemy would whisper in every one of your ears and say, that's really encouraging. But teaching your children a pattern of disobedience never is encouraging. It's always discouraging. And if you say, okay, but guy, tell us then, what would the Lord say when we have disobedient children? He would say, you entertain them with forgiveness and grace and mercy. Why? Because all of us have been disobedient children in some form or fashion or another in our life. If you've ever disobeyed God, will you raise your hand? We do. And when we disobey the Lord, we're not crying out for God's justice. No. The expectation is I will follow, I will love, I'll pursue, I'll obey. But when that doesn't happen, we don't just shrug and say, okay, I'm just going to continue to live that way. What we do is say, oh God, will you forgive me? I'm a sinner. Right? And so what do we do when we build into that requirement or build into that recipe this idea of obedient children? Well, we come back when they're not and we encourage them and we don't unfairly criticize them. We do not provoke them to wrath. We set reasonable expectations. We work hard at parenting. We teach them what forgiveness and mercy and grace is all about. And then he says this, that these parents not only do not provoke their children, but they don't do that because they don't want them to be discouraged. And so let's put this thing in the oven to bake with this last part of this recipe. And it's this. Okay, if our home right now is that dad's not too loving, and maybe mom's not as humble as she needs to be, and maybe my kids aren't first time obedient, and maybe as parents we've not been the most encouraging. What do we do? And here's what we do. We look to Jesus and say, oh Jesus, I want to know you and your plan for my life in such a way that I can be a better loving husband, humble wife, obedient kid, and an encouraging parent. Encouraging, watch this, encouraging parents and families have high expectations that encourage kids. Now, here's where I hope you hear the heartbeat of gospel-centered parenting. The heartbeat is this. We don't want to condition our kids to be able to get used to living in disobedience and think that's the norm. We have too many children in the world and kids and people in the world living in disobedience, and they've come to think that is just the norm. That's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us is to be justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we would love him and know him and serve him. And we want to believe that all of our children are going to know the Lord. All of our marriages are going to know the Lord. All of our relationships are going to know the Lord. And those expectations are high. And we set clear boundaries that encourages our children and our families. And we offer consistent, informative instruction. And we follow through. And as we do that, it encourages children. How many of you would say, parenting is one of the toughest things that I've ever learned to do or that I'm learning to do? How many of you would agree with me? It's incredibly tough. Consistent, follow-through, biblical parenting is just tough. And then we love, and we love in such a way that it nurtures and it encourages children. If you say, Pastor, do you think that first-time obedience could lead us to be legalists? Yeah, especially if you don't say, you know what happens? You know what, that when you were disobedient and you weren't obedient the first time, that's why we require Jesus. That's why we require grace. But watch what we don't do with that. We don't say that's no longer the standard, right? The standard's still incredibly high, and that's why we say, Jesus, we need you to work in our lives so that we can be the best children, the best parents, the best wives, the best husbands that we can possibly be. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning as we pray. God wants his absolute best for every one of us in this room. It doesn't matter if we're kids or if we're parents or husbands or wives. God wants his absolute best. And that best is found through the person of Christ. And just allowing him to consistently model and teach his word to our hearts and our lives. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, will you work in this place? God, will you help us to understand and realize that the recipe for a Christ-centered family is Jesus working in love through husbands, humility through wives, obedience to children, God, encouragement through parents. And Lord, I would be the first to stand, and Tracy would be the next to stand and say, God, we need you. We need you to help us to be all of those things and so much more. God, our boys would be the first to stand and say, boy, we need to learn fresh and new again what it means to be first time obedient to the voice of our parents, knowing that we're learning how to be first time obedient to the Lord and his ultimate authority in our lives. And so, God, will you work in this place today? Will you encourage these moms and dads, these singles, these students that are here today? God, I pray that you would build healthy, Christ-centered families here at Calvary, in our community, in churches all across this land. that would really point men and women to Christ, that would help us understand that, Lord, we are all in need of grace. But God, that doesn't minimize or limit the standard of how the Christian responds to the Lord. So God, do it here today. Bless these moms. There's some ladies here thinking, I'm just not the mom I need to be. God, will you work in them? God, will you just bless them beyond measure? May they cast all of their cares to you. God, if there's some men here like me who feel just woefully inadequate of being the man that God wants me to be to my wife, just consistently, day in, day out, moment by moment, hour by hour, minute by minute, God, I pray that you would help us. You would teach us your word. You would fill us with power. God, that you would sanctify us in that. We ask you to use us as parents. We ask that you'd use us as children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a verse and a chorus of this song, and we want to invite you to come. If you want to come with your family and pray, if you are a mom or a dad here and you want to come pray, a child, and you'd say, God's really spoken to my heart, and I know that I need Jesus to be the ingredient that I need to be in our family, I want to invite you to come, and I'd love to share with you, pray with you, whatever we need to do. Let's sing together, and you come, will you?